read the scriptures together, just let me say it's a joy again to be with the believers here in James Street at this occasion. And we do trust that God will bless the time that we spend together this evening. I might say that as I came along this evening, it reminded me that there are empty seats. There are those whose seats are empty since the last time that we were here a year ago. And we do trust that amongst the people of God in the assembly here, that there will be those who will be ready and willing and able to fill the places of those who have gone on before us. Now let us read together from the Acts of the Apostles, please. Acts chapter 18. I want to read with you just two short passages from the New Testament. Acts chapter 18, and we'll read at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And one final verse from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. Just one verse, the first verse of this chapter. Revelation, chapter 19, and verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. No doubt you've observed the connecting link between these two passages in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18 we have the significant phrase concerning much people in the city. And could we turn that the challenge to evangelism? Much people in the city? Then in Revelation chapter 19, the significant little statement, much people in heaven. Could we turn that the object or the outcome of evangelism? The challenge to evangelism, much people in the city. The object or outcome of evangelism, much people in heaven. I don't want to stay to speak of these scriptures this evening, but just to point out to you this evening the significant statement there in Acts chapter 18. I want you to observe the background now that the apostle was encountering here in Corinth on this occasion. You will remember that there was the opposition to his message. There is what we might term the criticism of his message. For we read in the verses just immediately prior to the ones that we have read, that there were multitudes who opposed themselves and blasphemed. So there was the criticism of his message as he endeavored to bring the gospel into Corinth. And then more than that, there was the curtailing of his movements. For we read also how that he had to leave the recognized religious gathering center of the synagogue. And he had to meet with these few people in the circumscribed conditions of the home of justice. So there was the criticism of his message, and there was the curtailing of his movements. And then just at that psychological moment, the message from the Lord comes to the apostle, a word of encouragement. Fear not, Paul. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Speak and hold not thy peace. What a word of encouragement in the midst of these present circumstances. Is this not a word to encourage the apostle? To counteract the thought of the criticism of his message, while multitudes were opposing themselves and blaspheming the word of God, hold not thy peace. Is there just the danger of us at this particular moment being silent in the face of opposition? So easy, isn't it, when there's opposition and there's criticism of our message, just to remain silent regarding the things of God? I want to say to you this evening here in James Street, the message that came to the apostle in Acts 18 in Corinth is the word that we all need just at this very moment. Fear not. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Hold not thy peace. Speak the word of the Lord. But then again, there was the curtailing of his movements. And I can imagine the feeling and the thought of the apostle as he was hemmed in to the cramped circumstances of the home of justice. And just at that moment, the word of encouragement from the Lord comes, "Fear not, there's much people in the city." Isn't that to counteract the fear of the curtailing of his movements? I don't know what you feel as you read this passage of God's word, but my thoughts about it are these. The apostle must have been tremendously discouraged, tremendously distraught, to think of the tremendous opportunities he had immediately prior to this. But now, he's hemmed in. The cramped circumstances of the home of justice. Says the Lord, listen, there's much people in the city. And you think of the sphere of opportunity now that was open to the apostle. Much people in the city. The challenge to evangelism. And I want us all to get a vision tonight of the much people in the city. And to grasp the tremendous need that's on our own doorstep in 1974. Much people in the city. The challenge to evangelism. But then we did read in Revelation 19, didn't we, of the statement, much people in heaven. Well, we term that the object or the outcome of evangelism, much people in heaven. I wonder if we could assess this evening what it means to our Lord Jesus for much people to be in heaven. Why, of course, when that moment arrives, then the soul anguish of our Lord Jesus Christ will have been brought to satisfaction. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Just you imagine this evening, dear saints of God, that every soul saved will swell the ranks of those who will sing the praise of the Lamb for eternity. You remember the statement of Isaiah chapter 53? He shall see his seed. Tremendous statement that, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, it just means this. He's going to look with delight on the outcome of his work at Calvary. He shall see his seed. You remember way back in the book of Genesis? You remember the occasion when the old man Jacob arrived in the land of Egypt and his eyes rested not merely on Joseph, but on his two sons whom he thought he would never see again. And as the old man's eyes rested on his seed, he saw his seed, and his heart was filled with joy. And old Jacob says, "Lo, I had not thought to see thy face, but lo, the Lord hath enabled me to see thy seed also." And the old man was really thrilled. He was going to see his seed. What will it mean to our Lord Jesus? Much people in heaven? But listen, as I close my message to you from the Scriptures, what will it mean to the soul winner? Much people in heaven. I wonder if we could think about that today. You think of the words of the apostle when writing to the Thessalonians. What is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Says the apostle, when I arrive in heaven, what is going to be my crown of rejoicing, says the apostle. Listen, it's going to be you believers from Thessalonica. As I look around and I see various individuals from different places where I've labored in the gospel, says he, that's going to be my crown of rejoicing. I wonder what crown of rejoicing we're going to have. We remember the words of Samuel Rutherford, don't we? Oh, if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. We oftentimes take the words of the hymn writer and how true they are. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? I cannot bear to think of the sadness, the tragedy of a believer going out to meet his Lord and not one soul with which to greet him. Much people in heaven, what is it going to mean to Christ? What is it going to mean to the soul winner?
May the Lord help us then. In the light of these scriptures, much people in the city, the challenge presently. Much people in heaven, the outcome eventually. May the Lord help us then to win souls for the Master now, ere the day of opportunity is gone. For the remaining part of the meeting, I want to take the time to speak to you regarding our efforts for the Lord during the past 12 months. It's now a year since we were here in James Street last, and I want to talk to you about three places where we've been working in the portable hall during 1973. Now, first of all, let me try to sketch in the background in a sort of geographical way, because I think it's good if you can get places in your mind in a geographical way, and it helps you to locate them easier and to pray for them more intelligently. The first place I'm going to talk about tonight is the village of Glencars. Now, this little village, strangely, is one of the places with more than one name. Sometimes it's called St. Meadows, and sometimes it's even referred to as Pitfour. But normally, more generally, it's called the village of Glencars, and I'll try to stick to that name tonight. Now, that lies just about 6 miles due east of Perth, on the north side of the Firth of Tay, 6 miles from Perth. The second place we're going to talk about is the town of Tayport. Now, Tayport is just across the bridge on the other side of the Tay from the city of Dundee, about 25 miles from Perth. The third place we're going to talk about is the village of Errol. And Errol is adjacent to Glencars, only 4 miles from Glencars. In other words, about 10 miles from the city of Perth. Just a little bit further on and nearer the coast than the main road. Now, that's the three places we're going to speak about. Now, Glencars is a very small community. Only about 500 of a population in the village of Glencars. Tayport is a larger place with a population of about 3,500 people. And the village of Errol has a population somewhere in the region of 1,400. So we're talking about three different kinds of places: a very small community, a medium-sized town, and then a small town or village. Now, the work in each of these three places was very different during this past season. If you were to ask me to give you one word to sum up the work in Glencars, I would use the word encouraging. If you were to ask me to give you one word to sum up the work in Tayport, I would use the word disappointing. And if you were to ask me to give you one word to sum up the work in Errol, I would say this: possibilities. Now, that would sum up the work in each of these three places fairly neatly. Now, in each of these places, we've spent exactly the same number of weeks. It's quite unique that during this past year, we've had exactly 16 weeks in each of these three places. From the month of January till the end of April in Glencars, 16 weeks. From the month of May till the end of August in Tayport, 16 weeks. And from the month of September until just last week in Errol, again 16 weeks. And that'll help you to see the length of time that we stay in each of these communities. Now, most of you realize that our brother Jack Hay and myself work together. Now, in the opening part of the year, this was not so. Glencars being such a small community, we decided to divide our efforts during the opening months of the year. And for the former part of the year, our brother Jack took the old portable hall and he was working in the village or in the town of Auchterarder. Now, I won't stay to speak of that tonight, but at the same period I was working in the other hall, the new portable hall, in the little village of Glencars. Now, the work in Glencars was very slow going to begin with. It's a very reserved community. It's probably one of the smallest places that we've endeavoured to contact in all the years that we've been in that area. And we were perhaps with a bit of fear and trepidation as we moved into the community to begin with. Even amongst the children, they were very, very reluctant, very reserved and slow to respond to the meetings. The first 2 weeks, there was possibly only about 20 children coming each night. But gradually, after the first 2 weeks, this seemed to break and the interest began to grow. And from that small community, we were able to get as many as 70 children every night of the week. These meetings continued for quite a few weeks, possibly about 9 weeks. We had the children's meetings going in Glencars, at the end of which we had our parents' night and prize-giving service. This again was very encouraging, and we had in all about 125 local people at the parents' night. About 40 adults came to join us for the parents' night there in the village of Glencars, and it was a most encouraging meeting. The presence of God's Spirit was very much felt, and the Word of God seemed to really grip many of those who came to hear it on that occasion. Just in passing, let me remark that it was quite unique to have as many people from the locality on the one night. You know, as I've mentioned, the village has only got a population of 500, and when I say that there were 125 local people in the hall on one evening, that means that 25% of the total community was inside the little building on one evening alone. One of the unique features of the children's work in Glencars was this, that of all the children who commenced attending, not one single child dropped off. Now, I would say this is the first and the only occasion that I've seen this taking place. Those who do work amongst children know that there are always a percentage of children to whom meetings of this nature just don't appeal. And oftentimes many just drop off after the first initial week or two. But in Glencars it was completely different. The children who came never stopped coming. Right to the very last night there wasn't one single child who dropped off in attendance. It was encouraging to see it. I think in all we had about probably 95 or even more percent of the local children from that community attending the meetings. We also had to work amongst the teenagers. Even though it was a small village, one night a week we had to work amongst the teenagers, and we were able to get as many as a couple of dozen of the young folks ranging from 13 to 19 years of age into the teenagers' meeting. The results in Glencars, of course, were seen not so much amongst the children, not amongst the teenagers, but amongst the adults. We were happy to say that the adult meetings proved to be very, very effective. There is one brother, a Christian, who lives in the village of Glencars, and this brother has been greatly used in past days by the Lord to win others for the Saviour. While we were having meetings 18 months ago in Dundee, we spoke of this last year, there were a number of men who were saved in the city of Dundee, in the assembly in Lochee, where we were conducting the campaign. And these men were mostly brought in by this same brother who lives in Glencars. He works in Dundee, and he brought in a number of his workmates from the office, the Dundee Courier office in Dundee, and a number of them were saved. Some have since been baptized, and they're going on very, very well. Now this brother living in Glencars, he made it a real burden and exercise before the Lord to try and contact the local people amongst whom he lives. And I think it's quite good, you know, it's quite remarkable. He was a brother who knew the community. I think, you know, as Christians, we become completely isolated from men and women. And we don't know our neighbors round about us as human beings. We don't know them as individuals. Well, this brother knew many of the local people, and he would take me along personally, introduce me to them, just as a friend who was conducting special meetings in the village. We'd be invited into the homes, and we'd be able to speak with them personally. As a result, many of the local people came to the meetings through this method of invitation. We did get many people from a very, very unusual background, some very well-to-do people. A good section of the village of Glencars is quite residential, and we had people of a very, very surprising nature who came to the meetings. One couple who came every week, by the name of Peter Drummond Hay and his wife, took a very good interest. Now, I've mentioned before that the name Drummond Hay is well known in horse jumping circles. Well, of course, that famous horse jumper is actually a niece of Peter Drummond Hay and his wife, who live at Glencars, and they came every week, I think until the end of the campaign, very, very regularly. We couldn't say of them getting saved, but I would say that Mrs. Drummond Hay, who actually is a daughter of Lady Fowler, was very, very impressed with the way of salvation. Another gentleman who also took a good interest was a man by the name of Professor Gibb. He's actually a very, very intelligent man. He's in the medical realm, and he's very, very clever in that way, but a very, very humble man. He lives locally in Glencars also, and started attending the meetings of his own accord. And just of recent, while we've been working in Errol, he came these 4 miles down to the village of Errol, and he has also been attending the meetings down in Errol also. Now, there have been a few in Glencars who've been saved, and I want just to take a minute or two to speak of them. The first person to be saved was a woman by the name of Mrs. Brand, a woman just in middle life. Now, she's turned out very, very brightly. Shortly after she was saved, her teenage son Billy was saved, and in the last week of the meetings in Glencars, her husband also was saved. So we have the family united, both Jim and Helen Brand and Billy their son, and all three have been baptized. They're now in fellowship with us in the assembly in Perth, and they're going on extremely well. We've been greatly encouraged by them. I would just mention in passing their zeal and enthusiasm in the things of God. You know, I just wish sometimes that I could transport some of the Christians who've been in assembly fellowship over the countryside, you know, for many, many years, and just transport them up into Perthshire for a week or two, just to see the zeal and enthusiasm of some of these newborn souls. I tell you, it would be a tonic to you just to see their interest in the things of God. Just of recent, we had a very, very striking incident of their enthusiasm and their consistency in testimony. There's one lady who lives just about 100 yards from the door of Helen Brand, a woman by the name of Mrs. McEwen. Now, I'd visited her when we were having meetings in Glencars, but without any success at all. Helen Brand, after she got saved, began to speak to Mrs. McEwen. She knew her fairly well, but she met with rebukes and, you know, the normal scoffing and so on for quite some period. This was the attitude of Mrs. McEwen to her. But every time she would speak with her, she would leave her just a little leaflet, a little gospel tract, sometimes a booklet, and she would invite her to the meetings. And, well, I must say that if it had been me, I would have given up long, long before now. Because every time that Helen spoke to Mrs. McEwen, it was the same story. She had no interest, she wanted nothing to do with it, and she wouldn't come near the meetings. Well, I'm glad that Helen's got more perseverance than I have, and she kept continuing with her, and just on Christmas Eve, she had the great joy of seeing Mrs. McEwen with her at the Portable Hall in Errol. And of course, the result was that after the meeting, she was so enthusiastic that she asked of her own accord if she could come back again to some more of the meetings. After all these months, since the spring of this year, she's been working on it, and only this past week or two has she responded. Perhaps that's just a word by the way of encouragement to each one of us to keep persevering in the things of God and speaking to even those who apparently show no interest in the things of God. She's also been very, very consistent amongst her family. Both she and her husband belong to fairly large families. I think her husband belongs to a family of about 13. So I said to him one day, "You've got a mission field to start with right away." And that's true. Even one sister who lives in Geelong in South Australia has been getting inundated with gospel literature almost every month. Now, south of Australia is a long distance away, but nevertheless, she's been working on her. And eventually found out that her sister in Australia was very, very interested, and indeed has asked if some Christians in Australia would visit her and speak more with her on the gospel. And we've managed to make arrangements, and we've contacted some believers out there in that area of Australia, and they're just doing this very thing. Another brother of Helen Brand, by the name of Chick McFarlane, lives in the village of Colace. Now, Colace is over the hills, more over on the Cooper Angus side of Perthshire, but to begin with, of course, Chick had no interest at all. But she got to work on him and left leaflets and booklets, and then eventually some larger books such as God's Smuggler and Tortured for His Faith, books that I would never have thought of passing on to an unsaved person, but she did this feeling that they would have a message for her brother. And as a result of reading these books, he also has started to take an interest, and he's been attending the meetings in Errol as well. She was just telling me just last Thursday that she started working now on another brother who lives in Cooper Angus itself. And this is the way it really chain reacts, isn't it? How that one tells another, and I believe this is what it ought to be, that every one of us ought to be with perseverance working on our neighbours, on our relatives, on friends and other people that we work beside, and gradually endeavouring to deepen the interest in a sort of gradual, systematic way, in order that eventually there might be one for the Saviour. There was also one or two others who were saved at the village, in the village of Glencastle. I can't stay to speak of them all tonight, but let me just take time to mention a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Alan McClellan. Alan and Rhoda McClellan are possibly their mid-30s, and both of them are very, very staunch Roman Catholics. Rhoda, his wife, was brought up in the island of Barra, which, as many of you know, is very, very staunchly Roman Catholic, possibly about 99% Roman Catholic. Her husband, Alan, of course, is a convert to Catholicism, and sometimes this makes them even more staunch. They were a couple who never missed chapel, very, very devoted, a lovely couple they really are, but they took an interest in the visitation that we had there in the village of Glencars. And it was really through the visitation work that the interest was started in their hearts. And what a joy it was one evening when we had the joy of pointing both of them on the same evening to the Saviour. Now, they've both been saved and they're going on very, very well. I've no doubts at all about their salvation, not the slightest. They show every evidence of true conversion. They attend all the meetings in Perth and in the portable hall at Errol, and are very, very keen to and witnessing to their neighbours round about them. So far, they haven't broken entirely with Roman Catholicism, I'm sad to say, but this matter we have not pressed. We believe that God's Spirit is working in their hearts, and through study of God's Word, they study their Bible about 2 hours every evening, without exception, and through the study of the Scriptures, they're gradually appreciating one thing and another. Oftentimes we have discussions together, we take up various topics at the Bible study to help them, and they're gradually appreciating scriptural truth. And we believe that ere long we will have the joy of seeing them obeying the Lord in baptism and associating with the assembly in Perth also. Now remember Alan and Rhoda McClellan in your prayers. They will appreciate that very, very much indeed. After the meetings in Glencars finished, there were about possibly 9 who were saved at that time. Possibly I should mention one other person who got saved. She doesn't live in the village of Glencars. Possibly you remember me mentioning last year a man in Dundee who was at that time separated from his wife, who got saved at the meetings I had in Lochee. John Marr was his name. Now, his wife is the person I'm referring to who got saved at the meetings in Glencars. It was a quite unique story. I can't go into all the details of it tonight. But eventually Nessie got saved, and both John and Nessie have been reunited and are now happily together again. They're going on very well. They've both been baptised, and they're both in fellowship in the assembly in Lochee in Dundee now. Now, after the meetings finished in Glencars, there was a nucleus of people in that community, as you could imagine. Actually, there are 3 families of believers who were in fellowship in our assemblies, one in Abernethy, one in Dundee, and one in Perth, strangely enough. And they were already existing and living there in the village of Glencars. But to that number, there has now been others who have been added through the gospel campaign. So when the hall was removed at the end of April to Tayport for the start of the summer campaign, we started a Bible study in a room of the local school. Now that was very encouraging. We had about 14 or so local people meeting there at the Bible study every Thursday. And that's still going on. I'll tell you more about that in a minute or two. But we'll leave that for the moment now, and we'll think now about Tayport, just to think about it methodically this evening. Across in Tayport, things were completely different. Oftentimes, you know, I think of a verse in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4, that says, speaking of God's sovereignty, I have caused it to rain upon one city, and I have caused it not to rain upon another city. And that sums up the difference between Glencars and Tayport. The reason why we went to Tayport was there was a young couple there by the name of Mike and Rhea Pausland. Lovely young couple of believers. They moved into that community about a year and a half ago. And they began to associate with the little assembly that is in the village of Tayport. Now, I should say that the assembly in Tayport over the years has scarcely been heard of. Even the assemblies around in Fife hardly knew of the existence of an assembly in Tayport. There's only about, well, I think 9 believers now in fellowship in Tayport, including our brother Mike and Rhea, who deliberately associated with the assembly there to try and help them. Now, as you could imagine, they were greatly appreciated. The assembly was at its very lowest possible. And I think this was really noble of a young couple moving into a community like this, settling down in an area where it wasn't going to be easy, where there was nothing to encourage, where there'd be little fellowship, and where there'd be an awful lot of hard work. Well, I can tell you, Tayport has certainly proved to be that for Mike and Rhea. It's been a sticky wicket for them. But we appreciated that this was a genuine exercise on their part to try and help a struggling assembly. And that was one of the reasons why Jack and myself decided before the Lord that we would spend the whole summer period in the portable hall in the Tayport area. It was our exercise to really gather some fruit from that area that would strengthen the assembly in Tayport, that there might be something healthy and worthwhile for God. Well, I'm sad to say that the summer effort there was very, very discouraging. After fairly good children's meetings, after a fairly good parents' night at which we had about 50 local adults, about 130 local people in all, after thoroughly visiting the whole of the area systematically as with a fine-tooth comb, after contacting individual after individual and following up every possibility, after 16 weeks, the meetings came to an end. And a very, very sad end it really was. I don't know if I could say that there are really many who are going on well as the result of the meetings in Tayport. There were hundreds of people whom we contacted. There were dozens of people who took an interest. Some who were very, very much convicted of their need of salvation, but somehow or other, every single contact we seemed to follow up just seemed to disappear completely. There were dozens of people who took an interest, some who were very, very much convicted of their need of salvation, but somehow or other, every single contact we seemed to follow up just seemed to disappear completely. It just seemed to slip through our fingers, and one by one just seemed to disappear to nothing at all. Now, I would say that one of the major problems in Tayport was the condition of the believers in the assembly. And I want to say that tenderly tonight, and yet I want to say it firmly. If I've learned one lesson during this past year, it's just been this. That if there's going to be effectiveness in gospel preaching, then it's essential. It's not just important, it's essential that every one of God's people involved in it be in the right condition. There was one family in particular in Tayport who just had no interest at all in our meetings. There was squabbles over nothing in the assembly. One family not speaking to another. And this is the conditions in which we were trying to preach the gospel. I wonder if we can see today, how can we expect to be effective when these kind of conditions are prevailing amongst the people of God? As I look back to the success of the labors in Glencars, I believe that one of the reasons why God was pleased to give the blessing there was because every one of the believers living locally was willing to be 100% involved in the effort. And they were all interested, and they were all in the thing. But in Tayport, it was completely different. And I believe with all my heart as I speak to you tonight, that is one of the reasons why God withheld the blessing in Tayport. We try to resolve the problems between them. But of course, one side blamed the other, and the other blamed the other, and it was nobody's fault. And they weren't prepared to get the thing put right. And the assembly is going on still, in its same old way, with scarcely any possibilities for the future. One brother, who's 84 years of age, who's in a very serious heart condition. Two sisters, in their mid-80s, also in poor health. One other widow, and one or two others just in middle life. And that's what the assembly is composed of. What future is there? I just wish that God would enable us all, as his people today, to awaken to our responsibility. And to just question ourselves, what does the future hold? Do you know, I'm really concerned. I was saying at Grangemouth just on Sunday, I'm concerned over the country at the condition of our assemblies. Genuinely concerned. I don't say it just as mere words tonight, but I'm really troubled. I feel that our brethren and sisters, they don't seem to see it. But our larger assemblies are growing smaller. Medium-sized assemblies are becoming small companies. Small companies are having their doors closed. Is it not grieving to your heart tonight? I think, you know, we've lost sight of the ineffectiveness that marks us in our evangelism today. And somehow or other, there's a paralysis creeping over the people of God, and we're being robbed of our interest, our real concern in the things of God. And assembly testimony is dying. I trust tonight that my words to you will stir you up in James Street and be an encouragement to you, everyone, to put their shoulder to the work and to feel the responsibility in view of days to come if the Lord tarry. There were three people in Tayport who did profess salvation. One was a young man by the name of Jim Spink, a local postman. Now, I'm disappointed with Jim Spink. I don't know. I mean, he's a very, very fine lad. And every time I still go to his home to visit him, well, his Bible's lying open and he's been studying his Bible and he's got questions for me and he's full of the things of the Lord. But he just won't come to the meetings. He just goes spasmodically to the assembly gatherings. We just can't seem to get him to take a real interest in the things of God. He's been a real disappointment. Another woman also who professed to be saved, actually, a cousin, as it so happened, of Jim Spink, Mrs. Isabel Turnbull. Now, Isabel also, she goes spasmodically to the assembly gatherings. Every time that I've been around the Tayport area, she's always been at the meeting, but that's not regular. She still says she's as keen as ever in the things of God, but again, she's not taking a deep interest in the work of the assembly. Neither of these two have made any progress. One other man who was saved, a man by the name of Mr. Borthwick, a man in middle life, he's actually a church elder. There was a very, very interesting story behind his salvation. For many, many years, Mr. Borthwick has had a lingering doubt about the way of salvation. He's been seeking. I would go as far as to say that. He's attended evangelistic meetings all over the countryside. Many evangelists and many, many Christians have spoken with him and tried to lead him to the Savior, but he could just never see it. Now, you might think that's strange. Once you see it for yourself, you think that everybody else should just see it automatically. But he just couldn't see it. He just couldn't grasp it somehow. And one Wednesday night, we had arranged a special men's night, and Mr. Borthwick was there. And we left room for discussion. And he spoke up that night. And he said that he felt we were far, far too arrogant and boastful and putting ourselves on a pedestal, saying that we knew that we were saved. How could anybody know that they're saved? That's presumptuous. This was his attitude, you see. How do you know you'll not fail the Lord tomorrow? How do you know you'll not fall into sin the next day? That was his attitude. How do you know? He just couldn't see it. That was on the Wednesday night. On the Sunday night, I was speaking on the subject from Acts chapter 27 of I believe God. Not I believe about God. Not I believe in God, but I believe what God says. And I went over various things basic to the way of salvation that God says. Romans 3, all have sinned. I believe that. I'm a sinner. I believe what God says. And I went over various things like that. At the end of the meeting, I was shaking hands with the people going out the hall, and then I noticed Mr. Borthwick hadn't come out. When I came back in, there he was, big man, church elder, sitting in the front seat, and the tears running down his cheeks. He put out both his hands and he took hold of mine. He said, "John," he said, "I see it tonight. I've got saved sitting in that bench there tonight. Now, we believe he's soundly saved, all right. And he does attend the assembly gatherings. We're happy to say that of the three, he's possibly showing the most interest. But again, he's not made any further steps of progress as far as baptism or anything else is concerned. But we do feel that there's a good possibility that Mr. Borthwick will eventually take a good interest in the things of God there in Tayport." All we can say about the assembly is that they have now, may sound strange, commenced a gospel meeting. For years there was no gospel testimony, and that's been commenced as a result of the campaign. And also they've commenced a weekly Bible study, and this is conducted by our young brother Mike Pausland, and there are a few of the local people who go along now to that weekly Bible study. So there wasn't the interest as we might have expected in Tayport after all the effort that was put out. Now, I've got 4 minutes left, and I'm going to have to compress my remarks very, very briefly about Errol. Just let me talk about Errol for a few moments now. We're back now to the neighbouring village, to Glencars. Now, we put the hall up there at the beginning of September, and we've been working in that area since then. Children's meetings have been very good. The very first night, strangely enough, in Errol, we had over 70 children. And I don't think it's dropped hardly below that right to the very end. After 10 weeks, 4 nights a week, 40 children's meetings. And one of the strange things about the children's work in Errol has been the number of adults who've attended the children's meetings regularly. Not often we see that. Maybe occasionally just an odd parent who drops in. But there was one woman who came 38 nights out of the 40. Her name was Mrs. Cannon. So you can imagine she's heard a bit of the gospel. She came with her children 38 nights to the children's meeting. She almost got the prize for perfect attendance. She just missed it by 2 nights. The others, of course, were encouraged, I think, because they knew that there was always at least one adult there at the meeting, and this encouraged other adults to come to the children's meetings as well. Now, at the end of the children's work, we had our most encouraging parents' night. This has been our best parents' night since we started this. I think you know this is our pattern in children's work. At the end of maybe about 10 weeks or so, we have the prize giving and parents' night to which all the parents of the children are invited. Now, sometimes people ask me what the capacity of the portable hall is. Well, I just never know what to say in reply to that one. Because it varies, the capacity varies so tremendously that there's not really any answer to it. Normally, you would say when it's seated naturally, that it would be full with about maybe 60 or 70 people at a stretch. Well, when I tell you that at the parents' night we had 160 people in the hall, you could estimate that the hall was fairly well full. In fact, there wasn't much breathing space in the portable hall that night at all, but there was a very, very good interest. There were in all 60 unsaved adults who came to that parents' night. What a thrill it was. And what a number of men came in. My, it was a real challenge. And again, the Spirit of God was very much present as the word was spoken on that occasion. Now, the adult meetings have also been good there in Errol. In the visiting, the people have been tremendously friendly, very sympathetic, and we've had no difficulty speaking with the people. And from the very first night, we've had good numbers coming into the hall. I suppose you know that our smallest meeting brought in probably about maybe 6 or 7 unsaved. That was our smallest night. You know, sometimes in the portable hall, I think we get maybe a wee bit greedy. I remember one night coming home, and at that time there was an evangelist staying with us, conducting a campaign in Perth, our brother Norman Mellish. And he said to me that night, "How did it go tonight?" I said, "Well, we're a bit disappointed there was only 12 unsaved in tonight." Well, I was saying it quite genuine because the previous Sunday there was over 20, but this Sunday night there was only about a dozen. He said, "Only 12?" He said, "If I'd had a third of that," he said, "I'd been fairly pleased." You see? I suppose we tend to get a bit greedy. It's true you could have a big meeting with a very small number of unsaved. Now, we have the opposite. We have small meetings, but there's always a good percentage of unsaved. Sometimes I've seen meetings composed of 100% unsaid. Maybe only 10 or 11 at the meeting, but 10 or 11 unsaved. And that's the kind of audiences that we had to preach to in Errol. Now, there were a lot of people who attended regularly. That's been another extraordinary feature. They didn't just come an odd night or one night a week. They came night after night after night. A lot of people have come like this. Now, we've had a real good time in Errol. I would say that in many ways, it's been one of the best series of meetings that we've ever had. I would say that without hesitation. The number of people who have heard the way of salvation has been quite staggering. I suppose there have been up to possibly maybe 200 local people now who have passed through the actual meetings. And there's possibly as many more in the visitation whom we've been able to preach the gospel to in their own home. And I would say again that there have been literally dozens who've been brought to the point of real conviction. I'm not talking now about people who've just come a few nights and have heard the message. You know, a number of people could come to gospel meetings and they could still be a mile away from salvation. Sometimes I feel that coming to a meeting is a very insignificant thing to us. I mean, we count that as just the sideline, really. The vital thing is to get into real contact with them. Now, there have been dozens of people in here like this. Men and women, families. Sad to say, by far the majority have turned away and rejected the way of salvation. Mr. Cooper was quoting earlier there the words of the Saviour in John chapter 6, and I would suppose, you know, we've come to appreciate, just in some little measure, how the Saviour must have felt. Remember his words? Will ye also go away? How disheartening, you know, when you see people gradually taking an interest and getting more interested and then coming to the point where they count the cost and they're not willing and they go back. Well, we've seen literally dozens of people in Errol do that. Literally. Now, we didn't see the number getting saved that we really hoped to see either getting saved in Errol. Possibly our hopes are too great. But anyhow, there have been one or two who have been saved. And just in closing, let me speak of them. One woman to be said is a woman by the name of Mrs. McDonald. Now, she's a very, very quiet type of woman. She lives out in the country, and she doesn't come much in contact with people at all. And she's very reserved. And it was a real struggle for her, and she only made it by the help of God to be able to come to the meeting. She was saved before she came to the meetings, actually, through our contact with her in the home, through reading the literature that we left with her, and through various conversations. But she's been coming to the Bible study, which is still going on, and she's really very, very genuine. Another woman, too, who's professed to be saved is a woman by the name of Mrs. Shields. Her husband was one of those who were also very concerned, and then he came to the point where he seemed to just count the cost and turn back. But strangely enough, I was speaking to Mrs. Shields just last Thursday, and she said this, you know, Jack, my husband, he's not lost interest yet, you know. In fact, she said, I would say that he's still very much concerned. So there's still hope for her husband yet, and would ask you to pray for him, that eventually he might get saved as well. Through actually the children's work, that family was contacted, and it's amazing the number of people who've come from that family. Jack and his wife Lily's have both come. One married daughter, one single daughter, a daughter-in-law, a sister, have all been at the meetings through that one contact with that particular family. Now, my last point, and that clock goes too fast, but my last point, and I must make this point, is about a young man by the name of Les Brown. I want to speak about him just in closing. Les, a young man, just
in Comrie
2.5 years ago, Les Brown was staying in Comrie. But for some unknown reason, we never contacted either Les or his wife Jean. We never actually set eyes on them in all the time that we were in Comrie. Never saw them. But they knew all about the meetings. And I'll tell you how. You will remember that when we were in Comrie, there was a young woman who got saved by the name of Marlon Fraser. A very notable conversion. A very wild living girl. Very much in the world. And she got gloriously saved. And she's going on tremendously well. I've actually got the joy of marrying her later on in this year. But through Marlon's testimony, through the change in her life, Les Brown was made to be interested 2.5 years ago, even though we never met him. Strange how God works, isn't it? 2.5 years ago, impressions were made. Now, we began meetings in Errol. And this time, we contacted Les through the little boy, 5 years of age, who was attending the children's meetings. Now, both Les and his wife, Jean, started coming to the meetings. And then, suddenly, he was rushed off to hospital. Lifted one night, seriously ill with pneumonia. Well, this again made him think, as you could imagine. He was no sooner out of hospital, without doctor's permission, but he was down at the portable hall to hear more of God's way of salvation. Now, he's a very worldly man, as you could imagine. He's chairman of the Dart League. He's in charge of the bowling club. He's very much involved in the public house. He's a notable character, really. A real worldly man. But I tell you, if Les gets saved, he could be a real trophy of grace. Now, he's very, very concerned at the moment. I said to him last Thursday, and incidentally, he's attending even the Bible studies now. I said to him last Thursday, "Tell me, Les, are you really concerned about things?" And he looked at me. He said, "Listen, John," he said, "I wouldn't be at the meeting here tonight if I wasn't." That was his answer. A week passed on Sunday, the closing gospel meeting. He'd promised to come to the meeting, and just about 5:30, one of his pals from Dundee came down. Well, as you can imagine, it was coming up a new year. And his pal said, "How about going across to the public house across the road? We'll celebrate tonight." Les said, "I've promised to go to the portable hall." "Portable hall? What portable hall?" said his pal. "The gospel hall down there." "Gospel hall? You're not going to a place like that," he said. And his wife was surprised. Jean was surprised that Les was even willing to say in front of his pal where he was going. And he tried to persuade him otherwise. But after a bit of a conversation, Les said, "Well, Vic, I'm inviting you to come with me. And if you don't come, you can make up your mind, I'm going on my own." And even though they'd come specially to visit him, and they were going out to celebrate in the public house, he was willing to take his stand and come and hear God's way of salvation being preached. Perhaps that'll give you just a little bit of an assessment as to the amount of his interest. Now, he's not saved yet. He's very, very concerned, very interested. And I believe that if Les gets saved, it could turn that place upside down. And I want every one of you people here tonight to pray with us that Les Brown will get saved. There's been a good number who are interested. There's a young couple by the name of Hugh and Barbara Mearns who are there every night. They're really interested. Hugh is a Roman Catholic and Barbara is a sister of a Jehovah's Witness, so they're fairly deeply involved in things, but they're very, very interested, and they're also very near to the kingdom. There's Les and Jean Brown, and there's also another family, a pal of Les's, by the name of Jim McGregor and his wife Carol. They're also very interested. And just on Thursday last at the Bible study, Les brought his next door neighbour, a chap by the name of Bobby Moffat. His father and mother are Jehovah's Witnesses, and here's a young man brought in under the sound of God's word. It was a good job as a raw outsider. We were studying the subject of new birth and were able to adapt the message to suit someone just raw and out of the world. Now, the Bible study in Errol just now is taking the sort of form of basic gospel subjects. We've introduced quite a number from the locality who are interested, who are not saved yet. There's a woman, Mrs. Robertson, and her two daughters, Linda, and her married sister, and they're attending regularly too. And there's a number of others like this who've been added to the Bible study. Last week we had in the mid-20s at the Bible study. I believe tomorrow night there may even be more than that at the Bible study in Errol. And that's linking on St. Meadows or Glencars and Errol together. And they all meet together on a Thursday night, and there's a real group. Now, as you could imagine, without me saying what our ambition is, to see every one of those soundly saved, obeying the teaching of God's word, coming to appreciate the value and the significance of being baptized, and learning the simple truths from God's word of gathering to the Lord's name. And it's our ambition that eventually we might see a testimony in that area established. What a joy it would be. I might mention that out of those who were there last week, there were 11 males from the locality present. 11 males. That's sometimes the big problem, the number of men. Well, we've got the men all right in Glencars and in Errol, And we do trust that God will just enable them to grow in the things of God, and that eventually a work might be really begun in that community. Now, as our brother Billy mentioned there in prayer, we're moving up to Comrie soon. At the moment, I'm actually just going down south for some meetings for about 10 days. And then possibly about the third week of January, Brother Jack Hay and myself hope to recommence in Comrie again. As you know, the weekly Bible study is still going on there every Tuesday. There's still a group there. The problem with Comrie is the lack of men. But we do trust that during this incoming campaign, in the will of God, that there will be men saved, that here again in this locality there might be another lampstand raised for God's glory and pleasure. Now, we will appreciate your prayers as we continue. Sometimes there are disappointments and discouragements, but there's a lot to be thankful for. We have a good group of young people with us in the assembly in Perth at the moment. Bible class work is going very well, and the assembly is really in quite a spiritually healthy condition. We're happy to say that we have now, in the upper 60s in fellowship with us, verging on 70 believers in fellowship in the assembly in Perth now. And we're very, very happy to see the assembly just gradually growing. And we do trust that others soon will be added to our numbers as well. And shall we just have a word of prayer? Our Father, again we thank Thee for the privilege of this time of fellowship together with Thy people here in Ayr. We thank Thee too for the opportunity of reading from the Holy Scriptures. We've been thinking tonight, our God, of the significant little phrases, "much people in the city," as the challenge to us all presently now, "much people in heaven," as the glorious outcome of salvation. We do pray, our God, that each one of us personally and individually might be enabled to see this result of precious souls being gathered around us as the result of the labours that we've expended for Thee in the gospel. What a joy, what a crown of rejoicing it would be to look upon those whom we've led personally to the Lord in Thy divine presence. Give us then tonight, our God, a vision of the tremendous need of our country and of our town in particular. We pray, our God, that each one of us might grasp the vision and appreciate the need and realize the importance of putting Thee first in everything. Bless Thy word, and bless indeed the things we've thought and talked about in this report. May it become an encouragement and a stimulant and a challenge to every one of Thy people. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.